Hey everyone, this is Karen, and you're listening to the Raising Tiny Disciples podcast, where parents receive encouragement in their daily journey to disciple their kids to be followers of Jesus. Discipleship isn't a program, it's a lifestyle. Now let's do this. All right, today we are in session 3, day 2 of the Never Alone Bible study. Today's message title is He Gave Power to Jesus' Disciples. So in the previous episodes, we were talking about how the Holy Spirit gave power to Jesus, and now we're going to see how He gave power to the disciples. The author says, I'm still working on becoming friends with the word wait. I'm guessing you might relate. When we have good work we want to do, or ideas we believe will benefit the kingdom, or dreams we want to see come to fruition, waiting can feel like a waste of time. I've gotten myself into all manner of trouble and missed out on God's best for my life when I've moved forward with my plans, even though my spirit knew God was saying, child, wait. It really comes down to trust, doesn't it? Do I trust that He is good and is good to me? What is perhaps even harder than waiting for God to show His power in our own lives is waiting for God to show His power in the lives of our children. I've lost count of the number of times I've advised the Lord on how He needs to intervene sooner and work faster in the hearts of my boys. Show your power, Lord, is my prayer on repeat. And I'm still learning to lean into waiting when I want to take things into my own hands. Okay, I'm just going to kind of just stop for here for a second, because I am so, so guilty of trying to go ahead of God. Like when God gives me a vision of something, or He kind of gives me a glimpse of something that I need to step into, I just kind of jump for it and go for it instead of just waiting on the Lord's instructions and waiting for Him to give me, you know, step-by-step instructions on what I need to do. I just run ahead because I get so excited, but I always end up falling flat on my face when I do that. And so I'm still trying to learn to wait, to listen, and move when God says move. But she says, can you identify a time when it seemed like the Lord was slow in keeping His promises to you or your children? And looking back, what evidence do you see that the Lord was present and working while you were waiting? You know, we don't like to wait. You know, we have Amazon Prime and we have fast food. And, you know, if we can't get it now, you know, we don't want it. But God is a God of timing. And if you look throughout the scriptures, He made people wait for years and years and years before they stepped into, you know, their calling. Abraham and Sarah had to wait a long time till they were old age to have a baby, the promised son, you know. And then what did they do? They tried to jump ahead of God, didn't they? And that was a disaster. And then you have, you know, King David. He was anointed as a young boy, a teenager. He was anointed to be king. But it wasn't till years later that he actually became king. So God works through the process, through the waiting. He prepares us to be the people He needs us to be, to do the things that we need to do. And we're not always ready when God reveals, you know, parts of the vision. We're not always ready and we have to wait. So let's keep going. So it says, He's alive. Jesus' disciples were no strangers to waiting on God to fulfill His promise. All right, so we're going to take a look in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 31, which is kind of a long passage, so I may just kind of paraphrase here, but let me look and see. But this is Jesus giving instructions to His disciples. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate. You know, this is all that scripture that we have been reading previously. You know, He says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And, you know, you keep going through the scriptures, and Jesus continues to talk to them about, the Holy Spirit coming and how he's leaving them a gift, and that they shouldn't worry, that they shouldn't be troubled. But going down to verse 30, he says, "I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going." So she says, this is probably Jesus' most significant teaching on the Trinity. And we've looked at some portions of it already in our study. In this passage, Jesus promised the power of the Holy Spirit to his disciples, power that would literally change everything for them. See, Jesus knew his death was imminent, so he began preparing his disciples for the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. He assured them that the same presence and power that was with him would soon be given to them. So let's look on ahead and let's go to Luke chapter 24. And I'm just going to kind of paraphrase this also, but it's like verse 35 through 49 in Luke 24. So Jesus dies and resurrected, and he begins to appear to the disciples, and he shows them his scars on his hands and his feet, and he eats with them. And then skipping down to verse 44, he says, "Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Y'all listen to this next verse. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Y'all, that is my prayer. Lord, please open my mind so that I can understand your scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness for sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." So he is telling the disciples, you have to wait. Like, you're going to do great things. You're going to do great things in my name. You're going to do great things for my kingdom. But first, you have to wait to be filled with the Spirit. Y'all, if they would not have waited for the Spirit, this would have been a catastrophe. This would have been really bad. So the last recorded instruction of Christ in the Gospel of Luke before he was taken to heaven was Jesus telling his disciples, wait, don't even think about trying to do the work of the Father without the power of the Spirit, right? So after Jesus instructed his disciples to wait to witness until they received God's power, he says this in Luke 24, 50 through 53. He led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So they just stayed at the temple, praising God, praising God, praising God the whole time. They praised while they waited. They were expectant about being filled with the same Holy Spirit that they saw at work in Jesus. Their posture was praise and their prize was power. Oh, that is so good. Their posture was praise and their prize was power. Oh my goodness, that is so good. So let's keep going, because we are about to talk about Pentecost, which is like one of my favorite things in scripture. And it's one of the things that really opened my mind to, or opened my eyes to see the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're just going to dive into Acts chapter 1. And let me just kind of look. So this is Luke also writing the book of Acts. So He's writing to Theophilus, and he's writing about, you know, the things that happened after Jesus died and was resurrected. He's just kind of recounting what happened. And so going down to verse 5, and this is just quoting Jesus, he says, "John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Ah, that's so good. So going down to verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Wow, that is so good. I wonder what the disciples were thinking, because he includes Samaria in there, which is a Gentile nation. And if you know anything, that Jews and Gentiles hated each other during this time. But Jesus is telling them, you're a witness to everybody. Everybody. And that is so amazing. So Jesus is always faithful to fulfill his promise. And we see this in full measure on the day of Pentecost. So Pentecost is one of three major Jewish festivals that occurs 50 days after Passover and celebrates the end of the grain harvest. So believers had gathered to celebrate the Pentecost that followed Jesus' death and resurrection, which occurred 10 days after Jesus' ascension into heaven and 50 days after his resurrection. And at 9 a.m., the Holy Spirit was unleashed, filling 120 people, including the disciples, and each one received the supernatural power of God that forever changed how we experience God's power. It's a power that continues to defy human understanding and supersede human strength. Pentecost was the day God poured out the Holy Spirit, not just unto his people, right? Not just to the followers in the upper room. But he poured it out for everyone, right? The story unfolded in the most dramatic way. And we are going to read this in Acts chapter 2. Okay, and it says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So all these believers are together in an upper room. They're waiting. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. They're expecting. The Holy Spirit comes in just a mighty way. And if you listen to the introduction of this Bible study, I gave my own testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I had what sounds like a very similar experience as the day of Pentecost. Like the wind came and I didn't see tongues of fire, but you know, the next day I did pray in tongues. So it was very similar to what the disciples experienced, and what an amazing account in the Bible of what happened to these disciples. So there was nothing subtle about Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. A mighty wind rushed through their womb, tongues of fire flickered over their heads. Then the 120 men and women began speaking in a number of different languages. Or other tongues means that they were empowered to speak other known and recognizable languages they had not previously known how to speak. The gospel was no longer bound by language or ethnic barriers. God was so intentional in his timing. So the Holy Spirit descended on a day when devout Jews from every nation annually gathered in Jerusalem. And when the God-fearing Jews heard the commotion in the upper room, they came running to see what was happening. In doing so, they were all able to hear the gospel being preached in their own language and bore witness to the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. The good news of salvation and Jesus was now accessible to every nation and language. The triune God ordained it and enabled it, but not everyone who bore witness to it believed it or liked it. And that does sound like a lot like our world today, doesn't it? Pentecost was such a joyous and profound moment that those who bore witness to it couldn't help but have a strong reaction to it. Many were amazed and curious. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, they have some people that were like laughing and making fun of the disciples and saying, oh, they're drunk. But it was like in the morning time. They were not drunk. They were filled with the Spirit. So the power the disciples needed back then is the same power we need now. We need the Holy Spirit to do the holy work of God in our homes. We need the power of the Spirit to impart the wisdom of the Spirit. We need the power of the Spirit to have the joy of the Spirit. So how does this empower my parenting? We best bear witness to Jesus in the power of His Spirit. And here's the great news. Because of Pentecost, we get to. Jesus did not tell us to wait for the Holy Spirit to fill our homes like the disciples had to wait for the Holy Spirit to fill the upper room. We have His indwelling right now. Whatever the work of your hands may be today, whether it's playing an imaginary game with your toddler, calming the fears of an anxious teenager, tidying the house after the kids go to bed, or sneaking back into their rooms after they've fallen asleep to whisper a prayer and kiss their foreheads, remember that the Holy Spirit now dwells in you and empowers you. He wants to fill your home with His presence and fill your spirit with His contagious joy. Amen. Amen. What good news. What good news. Moving forward, we're going to continue to look how how the Holy Spirit worked mightily through the disciples. And we're also going to dive into how the Spirit works through us. I'm so excited. I cannot wait to get to those sections of this Bible study. But until next time, you guys have a blessed day. Thanks for listening to the Raising Tiny Disciples podcast. Keep tuning in each week to get encouragement to confidently disciple your kids in everyday life.